And was the model specifically to work with those who were in prison so that they were prepared going back out into the inner cities? Or are you doing any work starting with people that you're training in the inner city itself?
Yeah, Global Gates, their template is the idea. The thing we added was not just bring the middle class church, but bring the urban church and prisoners into that equation as well.
And are you seeing this happen? You said most of your work is done within the States, but are you also seeing similar things happen within prison ministry globally?
Lots of seed sowing of the gospel, that fruit's going to come up, and the churches are going to be born out of that. So I know that would probably be the case, but I couldn't tell you from country to country what's happening on that score.
Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Don Alsman. He's the CEO and founder of Completion Global. Don, thanks for joining me on the show.
Thank you for having me, Zach.
Yeah. So before we dive in, can you just tell us a little bit about Completion Global and your guys' mission, maybe to specifically to bring this innovation to the Great Commission?
Yeah, so Completion Global started when my wife, Kathy, and I served with a missions organization called World Impact.
Okay.
And World Impact had 150 missionaries living in 12 inner cities across America doing evangelism, discipleship, holistic ministry, church planting among the unreached urban poor, under-resourced neighborhoods. And during that time, we were planting churches, our missionaries were planting churches and raising up indigenous leadership out of the neighborhoods from people coming out of gangs and drug abuse and all kinds of family dysfunction. And they needed excellent Bible training to lead those churches in their neighborhoods. And we looked around and the traditional Bible college seminary wouldn't fit their context. They often had a sixth grade education. They'd never be admitted to those schools, or they couldn't afford it. For whatever reason, we needed to start our own Bible training for our indigenous leaders. So one of my colleagues, Dr. Don Davis, who grew up in the inner city and went to Wheaton College and University of Iowa, came back from that education, and he wrote what's called the Capstone Curriculum. It's a four-year Bible training program that's contextualized for leaders in the inner city. And so I was asked to shift from some of my other duties in executive leadership to oversee the expansion of this across the country. And so in 2007, Prison Fellowship came to us and said, "You're doing this great leadership Bible training in the inner city. Could we do that in prisons as well?" Well, we never thought of that, but let's try that. And so in 2007, we did a pilot project with seven Southern California prisons that became so fruitful that it expanded to 12 states and 70 prisons over the next few years.
Wow.
So out of that, we asked my wife, Kathy, who was working in human resources at World Impact, if she would oversee the prison aspect of this. So Kathy and I started going out and visiting these classes and watching this amazing transformation happening with men and women in prison. So that's kind of one tributary. The other thing is, as we're at World Impact in the 80s and 90s, we started to see God send the nations of the world to our inner cities. So this massive migration from all over the world. And our ministry historically was to African-American and Hispanic communities, but we started to see people from other parts of Latin America and Asia and Africa, and starting to imagine what would it be like to be able to reach the world through our inner cities. So in 2018, We have this vision. How could we bring this great supply of excellent disciple makers in prison? And could we mobilize that fruit to reach the nations in our cities where God was sending the mission field to American cities? So we left World Impact in 2018 and we started Completion Global with that vision of how could we help the church work together to mobilize these two areas, prison ministry and diaspora ministry in our cities.
Mm. So you guys were with World Impact all the way up till 18.
Yeah, we were with World Impact for 30 years.
Wow. Okay. And so what percentage of the ministry is ministry to the incarcerated and what percentage is to the inner cities? Is it not that cut and dry? Like,
well, for us at Completion Global, what we're trying to do is specifically get the yield of this fruitfulness inside a prison and maximize that. So we were seeing tremendous fruit on the inside in prison with this training. But then as men and women were being released from prison, a lot of that fruit was falling to the ground because the church on the outside didn't recognize the value of that, wasn't equipped to help them in transition. And so our passion was, how can we help the church come together to take what's working inside a prison and maximize that yield for the Great Commission on the outside?
And so, was the model specifically to work with those who were in prison so that they were prepared going back out into the inner cities? Or are you starting with people that you're training in the inner city itself?
Yeah, well, we're trying to work with those who are already in the inner city or in diaspora ministry and try and link them up to the supply of workers inside mm-hmm. of prison. So we ourselves don't go into prison and do training. We don't do work in the inner city. We're working, trying to network these ministries together to help them find each other and make those connections. So we're a networking organization building off the 30 years of relationships that we built at World Impact to try and bring those entities together.
Okay. And is the Capstone program still the curriculum being used?
Yes. That's one. There are others. I can talk about that as we go through, but that's the one we think is most effective.
And you guys, obviously, when we were with World Impact, we're a global ministry, and that seems to be, by your name, remains to be true with Completion Global. What percentage of your work is in different parts of the world?
Yeah, we're pretty much focused on the U.S. We do things for people overseas if they ask for some help, but we're trying to keep from mission drift by going outside of the U.S. So we're trying to focus on how do we mobilize the church inside of prison, outside of prison, the missions world in the U.S. so that then bleeds out to the rest of the world.
Mm.
So 100% have you heard of our effort is U.S.
Okay. Have you ever heard of Global Gates?
Yeah. Global okay. Gates. I heard them speak a number of years ago, which gave me the initial vision for Completion Global.
Okay. Because I was going to say, it's a very similar model, the idea that you would be working in the inner cities locally, and then that the hope would be as you train those leaders of the organizations that you're working with and right. building partnerships with.
Yeah, Global Gates, their template is the idea. The thing we added was not just bring the middle class church, but bring the urban church and prisoners into that equation as well.
Mm. Interesting. So as a networking organization, what does that look like? Like, are you trying to find churches who are interested in what you guys are doing and partnering them with maybe parachurch organizations that are already doing some of this work, like the World Impacts and the Prison Fellowships? Is it both and?
Yeah, maybe I could answer that by illustrating this idea of empowering disciple makers affected by incarceration.
Yeah, yeah.
So for decades, the church has been faithfully going into prisons in America, sharing the gospel, planting seeds, making disciples, and now that's starting to pay off. And we have actual thousands of mature disciple makers in prison. So we're no longer dependent on the outside church coming in to do evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. There's a legitimate indigenous church right in prison all over America. And so this idea that we have an indigenous church, just like in missions, you have an indigenous church in Africa or Latin America. Mm-hmm. There's actually a church that's operating 24/7. When the volunteers leave the building, the church goes on inside a prison. Mm. And so this is a new idea in prison ministry that we can do. We don't have to do ministry to prisoners as much as we can do ministry with them. So instead of being the evangelist and the disciple maker, the person coming in from the outside can be more of a coach to help effective elders and leaders inside that indigenous church. And so we have a growing number of people who have caught on to this kind of new way of doing prison ministry, but they oftentimes feel like they're the only ones that are out there. So our role has been to network them together. So we know Matt in Kansas, we know Mark in Colorado, we know Charles in Texas. So we've been gathering this group of people over the last couple of years. We had our first in-person meeting in May. So we have about 15 people that have started this conversation, this kind of learning community, where they can exchange ideas, because the dynamics of prison ministry are similar, but the Department of Correction in Texas is much different than in Washington. Mm. And the politics of the different red and blue states affect how prison ministry is done. Mm. And so our role is to try and build this network. So it's called the Empowerment Network, to try and draw these people together into a learning community where they can exchange ideas for the purpose of strengthening the indigenous church on the inside. So you've got men and women in prison that are leading the church, but sometimes they don't even recognize in themselves that they're legitimate leaders. Mm-hmm. They might have a litany of volunteers coming in saying, "We need to teach you, you're dependent on us," when they just need the confidence to know, you can lead the church in your cultural context, and mm-hmm. we can come alongside you. So that's one example of this empowerment network that we're building to try and shift the paradigm of how to do missions work in prison.
That's fascinating. I've had a handful of organizations, prison ministry, jail ministry organizations on the show. And this is the first I've heard that there's an indigenous church inside the prisons across the nation. This is brand new or been going on for a couple of years that you've seen this development? Like, what does that look like?
There's a organization called Correctional Ministries and Chaplains Association, CMCA. Okay. So it's the premier association of people in prison ministry. It's kind of like Missio Nexus is to missions, CMCA is to the prison ministry world.
Okay.
And they have a summit every year. And 2 years ago at the summit, we started to hear the language starting to shift to more of this indigenous church and leadership on the church on the inside. And so there felt like there was kind of a sea change happening these last 2 years. So it's not an idea that hasn't been thought about before, but it's just it's becoming more prevalent. So the The emphasis is changing among people who are watching for it and are open to it. A lot of people in prison ministry, they've been doing it for decades. They have a way that they're doing it. They're not always thinking missiologically about what they're observing. And so we once thought of prisons as an unreached mission field, and it's not really anymore. It's got its own culture, its own ethno-linguistic people group, but it's no longer unreached.
That's wild.
Now, each prison church is, some are healthier than others, right? That's always
right.
The case. It doesn't mean that they're all flourishing to their maximum, but pretty much every prison is going to have leaders that are leading that community for Christ in their cultural context.
And this is happening nationwide?
This is happening nationwide, and now we're trying to find those people who are seeing that want to join this network. So we're trying to find needles in haystacks and spend the next months trying to find people in all 50 states. Say, is this something that you'd like to be in conversation in this network?
And are you seeing this happen? You said most of your work is done within the states, but are you also seeing similar things happen within prison ministry globally?
We don't have a lot of experience in that. I've never been to a prison outside of the U.S., so I don't feel qualified to know what's happening there. I know that wherever there's been lots of seed sowing of the gospel, that fruit's going to come up, and the churches are going to be born out of that. So I know that would probably be the case, but I couldn't tell you from country to country what's happening on that story.
Yeah. Now, at the beginning of the conversation, you mentioned holistic ministry. Is that similar to what the other term, integral mission, and is that something that you guys are incorporating into what you do?
Yeah, so what we're trying to do is get a pipeline of disciple makers getting trained inside a prison in their cultural context. Then we want to get churches on the outside who have a vision for, we've got effective disciple makers coming out of prison. They could be of value to our church. So we want to get them involved with that. And so part of that process is holistic kind of ministry, helping them find a job, helping them find where to live, you know, those kind of things. But we think the local church is the best avenue for that. And so they can then plug into, they can find out, hey, are there halfway houses in my community? Are there job training programs in my community? So rather than try and do that from a top down, we want to get an army of churches across the nation who say, we see the value of this. We want to be the kind of church that's going to welcome men and women coming out of prison to be a vital part of our congregation. So we talked about, Zach, earlier about missions inside. I wonder if I could talk about that a little bit, what that looks like, because it's kind of an interesting idea.
Yeah, I'd love to hear about it.
So there are unreached people groups, Muslims, Buddhists, Wiccans, Satanists, Hindus, right in our prisons. And so there's evangelism going on with unreached people groups because they're right there amongst men and women who are sharing the gospel with everybody in their prison setting. So you've got cross-cultural mission happening there. And then you've got some who are being deported to countries that get sent out with Bible training back to other countries to take the gospel with them. So we've helped people in Vietnam and Belize and Mexico get, when they get deported, to find a church that they can connect with when they get out. So you've got that kind of missions happening. Then the other part, as I mentioned earlier, the diaspora, the places in our country where refugees come in and their kind of experience of integrating into American society is very similar to what former prisoners face when they reintegrate into society. And so if you can get effective disciple makers who know how to share the gospel cross-culturally in prison and get them engaged to share the gospel and plant churches with refugees in our inner cities, that's just a great match. And so we're trying to help churches and missions organizations reimagine that you can recruit not just from local churches or seminaries or Bible colleges, but from prisons with men and women who have 4 years of Bible degree.
Mm. And what are some of the challenges as you guys have pursued some of these more innovative approaches that you guys are running into?
Yeah, there's a lot of challenges. When we first started getting involved and seeing this fruit happening and seeing men and women effective for the gospel inside, and then when they got outside, we were losing, the fruit was falling to the ground. And the conventional wisdom has always been re-entry is about getting somebody a job, finding them a place to live, getting them a car, helping them become a good citizen so they don't go back to prison. And we started to ask people who had been out for a while and people in prison ministry and re-entry ministry, what's the dynamic here? Why are so many people going back to prison? And what we found in our research was it wasn't because they couldn't get a job or those practical things. It was because the culture of prison was so radically different to the culture in the free world that they couldn't make the cultural shift. And they failed in trying to make that shift. So it's as radical as someone who grew up in Indonesia moving to Peru. It's just a huge cultural shift. And the prisoners themselves don't know that's happening. The people, their friends and family on the outside don't understand the cultural differences. And no one understood how to articulate that. So we put together a workshop and we eventually wrote a book to help prisoners and their friends and family understand these cultural dynamics to help them take 12 to 18 months of cultural shift before they're engaged and they can get on their feet. Mm-hmm. And so that whole idea of it has been a challenge trying to get people to understand this isn't about having a job. This is about a cultural shift. And that's where the church can come in and help. So the other thing is we've noticed the challenges with low expectations. So a lot of people in prison ministry or in church ministry, if they think if this person can just not recommit a crime and become a good citizen, that's a pretty good standard. And so we've been always trying to preach that's too low of a standard in the kingdom of God. If you've got somebody who's trained and effective in the church on the inside, they should be able to thrive and be an asset to the community on the outside. And so raising people's expectations for themselves and for the churches in our society to think about them as an asset and not either a liability or just something neutral.
Mm-hmm.
The other challenge is a lot of times churches will make two mistakes. They'll either bring somebody in from prison and they'll make them a celebrity because they have this amazing testimony. And they put them on a platform and have them speak and they get puffed up with pride and they fall away. And so they get laying on hands too quickly. The other thing is we'll never accept them. They're too dangerous. We can't take the risk for having someone in prison in our church. So they're often either rejected, you're not welcome here, or they're made into celebrities rather than, hey, come in, we'll help you make a transition, and we believe you can be an asset to us if you prove yourself faithful over time. So those are some of the challenges that we face with people in prison ministry, the prisoners themselves, and just in society.
Yeah. Do you have any stories of that integration process moving from an incarcerated culture to whatever the next step is, whatever culture that ends up being, that integration process going well after you guys have come alongside both the individual and the community to help prepare them for that change?
There's lots of great stories, but I think about one is we have a friend named Dylan who we met in prison. He was one of these students that went through this seminary program. We asked him when we put our seminar together to help churches welcome formerly incarcerated people into their community. We asked him, what do you think of this? And he said, well, we need a book that you can write for us to prepare ourselves while we're in prison. And so we gave that to him. He followed that for 6 to 12 months before he was released. We told him, don't get involved, don't jump into ministry and become a celebrity. Just go to church and serve faithfully like anybody else and wait for your time to come. And he did that. He got out. The leaders of the church saw him to be faithful. He got married. He has two kids now. After a year, they approached him and said, we'd like you to be our director of discipleship for our church, because he had shown himself to be faithful and fruitful. Mm-hmm. And so Dylan's just one example, but there are just dozens of people like that who are serving in church leadership, or they're working, you know, secular jobs in education. Some of them are construction workers, others work for parachurch ministries, just across the board of any normal believer. Integrating into society and bringing their witness into that world.
And as a networking organization, I can imagine it's difficult working with a handful of different organizations that all have various ways of doing things, different models that they're following. And especially with what you've seen on this innovation front, where you guys are, there's a lot of findings that are coming out, it sounds like, in the last handful of years. How do you ensure that when you introduce all these organizations to partnership and work together, that they're subscribing to maybe what you guys have learned in the last handful of years? Does that make sense?
Yeah. So, We start basically with people who are doing this kind of training, the capstone curriculum. So they're already doing that. So there's already a philosophical, the educational part of it. There's already a like mind. There's another organization called Prison Seminaries Foundation. And they're started by Burl Cain, who's famous in the prison ministry world, started Angola program in Louisiana, where they started accredited seminary programs in prison. Now, the capstone curriculum is not accredited on purpose because it's geared toward people who might have a sixth grade education, but they have a calling and gifting to pastor and lead the church. The Prisonary Seminaries Foundation is accredited, so you have to meet an educational standard to be admitted into that. But they're doing amazing work where they have seminary graduates with a bachelor's degree who in Texas are being given titles of, they're called field ministers, where they're actually doing chaplaincy work inside a prison and are allowed to cross over from one prison yard to another, which is unprecedented. So there are the Capstone Program and Prison Seminaries Foundation are two different programs that are producing similar kinds of fruit. And so we want to start with people who are looking to train indigenous leadership inside the church to strengthen the church. So that mitigates against the good question that you have about making sure that we're on the same page. Then beyond that, there might be different views of how to do certain things, but we have a core ideology around the validity of the Indigenous church and how to create excellent leadership for that Indigenous church.
Hmm. What are maybe some of the lessons that you guys have learned that you wish other ministry leaders understood about engaging this particular ministry sector, or this often overlooked mission field?
Yeah, I think in America and in the West, we tend to look at where is the power and the money. Mm-hmm. And I think in the kingdom of God, He works through the lowest. And so we're trying to put an emphasis on the prisoner, the person in the inner city, the low-income person, the Indigenous leader maybe overseas that's come to the U.S. And that's where we think the juice is. That's where the power is. And so we want to disproportionately invest in them. And so I would love for the rest of the church in America to shift their thinking. It's not where the most power can be exercised, but mm-hmm. where can we invest in the faithful who are the least of these? And that's where we're going to get the most impact.
Yeah.
The other thing I think of is, you know, prisoners are sometimes, they went to prison because they were teenage knuckleheads. They did stupid things as teenagers, which most teenagers do, but they happened to do something where they got caught and then spent the rest of their adult life in prison. It doesn't mean they're stupid. A lot of them are really entrepreneurial, gifted, smart people. And they're when they came to Christ, they're not that same person that they were 10 or 15 years ago when they committed that crime. A lot of them who came out of the inner city maybe had to be jumped into a gang where they were forced to commit a violent crime in order to be accepted into the gang at a young age where they didn't have help to navigate them. They're not that person anymore. So I think that's another lesson, is that prisoners, just by nature of being in prison, doesn't mean that they're stupid people. Mm-hmm. The other thing is that a lot of people in prison are waiting to where they get out of prison to really do ministry. And so part of our investment we can make to prisoners is to remind them, you can do ministry right now. You're never going to get a greater opportunity to disciple people who have lots of time on their hands than you're going to have in prison. So the work of the Great Commission is happening in prison now. It's not just something for the future when they get out.
Yeah. I love that idea of preparing ministry leaders and then seeing them go out into the inner cities, and even in the global context, going back to their where they're from to then continue on the disciple making process. How do you, and one of the things that you mentioned that I thought was interesting, that is that a lot of the individuals that you're working with have an entrepreneurial bent. And so are you seeing not only people come out of prison and go into inner city contexts and different nation contexts, but also into the marketplace as a mission field itself?
Yeah, that's what I was trying to allude to. They're not just going into ministry, they're going into every avenue, every marketplace, every employment arena. They're making an impact wherever they go. But part of the challenge is, a lot of times men and women come out of prison and they make one of two mistakes. One is they want to go into full-time ministry and do nothing but ministry because they've had the luxury to do that in prison. They can go from cell to cell, all over the yard, checking out people, share the gospel, disciple people. So they want to do that when they get out. And so they get frustrated when they have to have a day job and become bivocational. And so what happens oftentimes is they give up on the church and on their ministry, and they take two jobs and they try and make up for lost time and get into their jobs. They're good citizens and good family members, but the impact on the kingdom is zero now because they just got into their work. Or they just jump into the job world and they become disinterested in ministry. And so this network, the Empowerment Network, we're trying to help them come alongside men and women inside of prison and say, when you get out, the church needs to help you get a job and do those things and do ministry at the same time. But you have to be patient, because part of the impact of prison culture is it creates this huge backlog, this huge desire to make up for lost time. I got to spend all this time with my kids who I haven't seen. I need to minister in the church. I need to make money because I've let my family down. And so they try to, if they've been in prison for 10 years, in 2 months, they try and make up for 10 years worth of time. Mm-hmm. And so part of that 12 to 18 month transition in culture is to say, you can't do everything at once. You have to pace yourself and you have to be excellent in all these areas. And it's going to take time to get there.
Interesting. So as you guys look ahead as an organization, how do you hope to scale and replicate, especially given the fact that so much of what you're doing is innovative, so much of what you're doing is new findings within the last handful of years, specifically uh-huh. around the fact that there's an indigenous church inside of prisons across the nation. So what does growth look like and next steps in scaling uh-huh. and replicating when you're still in this learning phase and process?
That's a great question. And because this Empowerment Network is so new, we've just had a handful of meetings and our first in-person meeting. But the mission statement of that network is to empower disciple makers affected by incarceration to strengthen the indigenous church in its cultural context, both in prison and after reentry. And so that is helping us build a platform to scale. And then the vision of it, what we want to accomplish there is we want a nationwide collaborative community. We want to have participation in all 50 states. We want to develop a website and an app to allow resources to be shared and have a communication platform. So we want to do all of that by 2029. So out of that, we'll develop, we've already come up with two or three ideas, projects or events that we could host together as a network. Mm-hmm. And so we just think if we build this collaborative community and create the platforms for it, and there's going to be lots of scalable things that come out of that, that doesn't have to be done by one particular organization.
Mm. Yeah.
So that's one way we want to scale is through this network. We also want to have this capstone curriculum in all 50 states. So we want to create this footprint in every state where people are coming, getting training and coming out of prison. Right now it's only in 13 states. So we'd like to get that in every state. And then we also want to get an army of churches on the outside who have a vision for, hey, we'll welcome these men and women. We'll come alongside of them and help them in this reintegration process. Mm-hmm. So we have ideas on how we might be able to scale that to get pastors and different church leaders in their own learning community of sharing ideas of how to do that.
Yeah. One other thing
I would say, Zach, is for us personally, we want to go into prisons and start telling them, hey, you've got this identity. You are the indigenous church. look around and see what's happening. And for some of them, they haven't recognized that. And the time that we've done that, it's been hugely liberating to say, oh yeah, we are doing what the church does. And to tell them, you're not the only ones. So we're going to go visit a prison next month in California. We went to one in Colorado in January, Michigan. They asked us to come and talk. So everywhere we go, we're going to remind them, hey, we just visited this church in Colorado, and this is what they're doing. Because these leaders in this prison, they can't go to conferences with their peers.
Right.
They can't even find them. So part of our role is to be kind of like Paul, who went from city to city and said what was happening in the other cities, and try and link together this movement that God is building inside of prison.
Hey, ministry leaders. Today's episode is sponsored by Click Nonprofit. Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money or marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising grant to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top of Google search results page and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire this Google ad grant and then manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the grant. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up and get 20% off your first 3 months of management.
When you are able to communicate that, following those interactions, are you guys seeing a lift and a shift in that local church body?
Yeah.
Walking in greater confidence and then the fruit that results from that?
Yeah, we went to this one prison, Ark Valley Prison in Colorado back in February, and we met with their leaders. So they have a church inside that with recognized leadership. And we didn't come in and teach to them. We just sat around a table like you would fellow church leaders and talked to them about what are you facing, what's happening, what's encouraging, discouraging. And we told them, listen, you need to see yourself as the legitimate church, not just for you here, but for the church on the outside. And they said, you're right. We just haven't seen ourselves that way. We've seen ourselves as kind of the second class church. And one of the leaders, Jose, he was asked to share his testimony over the telephone. So they got him on a telephone inside a prison. And in the church service in Colorado Springs, they piped him in and he shared his testimony over the phone. And partway through, the phone cut off. So the pastor leading the service said, we'll get him back on. So he gets back on and finishes giving his testimony. And Jose told our friend who's in the network, he said, I wouldn't have had the confidence to do that except for Completion Global came, Don and Kathy came and said, I need to see myself this way. And so the church on the outside and the inside, they're starting to see each other as peers, not in this hierarchy. So yeah, it's happening. We think it's going to happen faster and faster as we build this network and have these voices speaking into that. Yeah. So we're pretty excited about that.
That's cool. What's one simple way listener, pastor, nonprofit leader can support what you guys are doing, learn more about what you're doing, engage maybe someone who might be interested in partnership?
Yeah, that's fantastic. So I think it starts with realizing that every church in America is affected by incarceration. A pastor might think, oh, I don't have anybody here that's been in prison, but I can almost guarantee you there's somebody who's been in prison or has a friend or a family member that's been incarcerated. Even little churches and small towns, it's the numbers are pervasive. And so pastors can no longer choose to be involved in this. It's just, what are you going to do? And so we had several pastors years ago come up to us and say, I know I need to do something about this, but I don't know how to even begin. So we put together the Onesimus video package. So it's 3 30-minute videos that we put on our website. It's free. If anybody wants to email us, we can give you the link to that. Email us at info@completion.global. So I would say the way that a church leader can get involved is just watch those 3 videos, and we'll take you step by step how to get started. It won't show you everything, but it'll help you move from 0 to 1 to step 2. And then from there are other things that can be looked into. But we tried to put that Onesimus video package together for that, to answer this very question: how can somebody get involved? And every church needs to get involved, because it's just a reality now.
Yeah, that's good. Well, Don, I've really enjoyed this conversation and enjoyed having you on the show. Can I pray for you as we wrap up?
Absolutely.
Awesome. Father, thank you so much for Don and Completion Global, what you're doing through this amazing organization. I pray that you would continue to go before them as they innovate and try new things and learn more about this church that you're building inside prisons and jails across the nation. Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing. Thank you that you've invited us into partnership with you in this redemptive work. And I just pray that you would continue to lead Don and his team as they seek after you and follow you in what you're doing in the prison systems, Lord. We love you. Thank you that you love us so much and have sacrificed so much for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Don, amen. Thank you so much for coming on the show.
Zach, thank you on the behalf of those who can't thank you inside our prisons. Thank you for this platform on their behalf.
Yeah, you're welcome. Have a good rest of your day.
You too. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Growth Show. If you've enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and review us on your favorite podcasting app, and make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story or expertise to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be a great guest for the show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at podcast@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry's story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org and book a call today. See you next time.